Would you turn to Psalm 53? Now, while we're reading this psalm, I want you to remember that it's almost the exact same psalm as Psalm 14. The words are the same, and I think that that gives us some idea of the importance of this psalm, the fact that it's repeated twice in Scripture. Psalm 53. If you look at the title, it says to the chief musician, which means this is a psalm that was to be used for public worship. And it's called a maskil, a psalm of instruction written by David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, you'll notice there is in italics. The meaning is literally no God. It's saying no to God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them, that's including me and you, is gone out of the way, gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They've not called upon God. There were they in great fear, where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Let's pray together. Lord, how thankful we are for who you are. How thankful we are for all your glorious attributes. How thankful we are that you would be pleased in your mercy to send your Son to save sinners. We give thanks. Lord, we pray for your presence at this time. We pray that you would be pleased to speak and reveal the gospel of thy glory to us. Speak to each heart here according to your will. Be with all your people wherever they meet together, and forgive us of our sins for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, this psalm is repeated twice, and that alone tells us how important this psalm is. Psalm 14 and this psalm. And this is the psalm that Paul uses in Romans chapter 3. Would you turn with me there for a moment? He quotes this in Romans chapter 3. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? No. In no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, and here's the quotation from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one man or woman in the world that you could call righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now that's God's testimony. There's not one. That's including me. That's including you. No, not one. Now let's go back to Psalm 53. David says, the fool. Now, the fool means senseless. This is the language of someone without any sense, is what he's saying. The fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I don't believe that this is a reference to atheism. If I'm an atheist, I'm a fool. You know, there are some arguments against atheism. One says that if nothing can be conceived greater than God, God must be. I don't get it, but that's said. The other argument, and I think this is scriptural, if there is anything, something had to cause it. If there's a creation, God had to cause it. And I think that's what Romans 1 is teaching. There's the idea that if there is an intelligent design, there must be a designer. Well, I guess that makes sense. And the other argument is that if there is a right and a wrong, God must be. And I think that is certainly true. If there's no God, who's to say what's right and what's wrong? Survival of the fittest. But if God is, there are moral absolutes. Yes, there are. So God is, and everybody knows that. I don't have to talk anybody into that. Somebody says, I'm an atheist. You haven't always been an atheist. There was a time, if you are now, when you weren't. Aaron, you said this recently to me. In the Army, there are no atheists in foxholes. I feel quite sure that that is the case. But what David is saying, the fool has said in his heart, no, God, I refuse to submit to this. I don't believe you're this way. I don't like this. No, God. Turn to Romans 1 for a moment. This is what this looks like. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. And that word hold is actually who hold down the truth. They suppress the truth. They do not like the truth. And this is what David is speaking of. Those people who, and it's what we all are by nature. I've been guilty of this and you've been guilty of this. We hear something concerning the character of God and we say, no. I don't like that. I don't agree with that, as if we could be God's judge. I don't like that. Well, that's the way it is, whether you like it or not. This is who he is. But the fool has said in his heart, no to God's sovereignty, no to God's holiness, no to God's purpose, no to God's immutability, no to God's justice, whatever attribute of God, no. That's what the fool says. The fool has said in his heart, no, God. Now, here is why. Corrupt are they. That's their nature. That's my nature. That's your nature. Do you believe that about yourself? Corrupt are they. Evil are they. Well, somebody says, how can you say something like that? Because the Bible does. I don't need another reason. Somebody says, how did we get this way? Well, when Adam died spiritually in the garden, you and I died. We were born with his nature, his fallen, sinful nature. Corrupt are they. And then he talks about their works. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. Now, he was talking about the nature and speaking of us being corrupt. And our works are what God says are abominable iniquity. Now, here's the scripture that I think describes this the most clearly. The plowing of the wicked is sin. All a wicked man has to do is go out and plow a field in order to raise food to supply poor people. You know what God says it is? Sin. If I do it, if you do it, it's sin. That's what the Word of God says. Now remember, this psalm is repeated twice to show us the importance of this psalm. There is none, the last phrase of verse 1, there is none that doeth good. None. Not even one person. You take the best thing you've ever done, and in God's sight, it's not good. Now, the reason we can think it's good is because we have a God that we think we can please. We've invented a God that we think can be happy with us, but that's not the God of the Bible. And this is God's testimony. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Look in verse 2. I love the imagery of this. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. And he's doing that right now. As we speak, God is looking down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand or that did seek God. Now, is there any that understands the character of God? No. We have a God we've made up. Look in Psalm 50. Verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. This is God speaking. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. That's what every natural man does. They think, God's like I am. We think about the way we think, and we think God thinks that way too. No, he doesn't. He's altogether other. He's not like anything that he's created. He stands by himself. Now, God looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. There what? There was not one that did seek God. You know that you might seek to be religious. You might seek to be blessed, but as far as seeking the living God to worship him for who he is, not one person in the history of the universe has ever done that. Aren't you thankful for grace? Because if the Lord left us to ourselves, we know what would happen. But thank God for his grace. Thank God for this revelation he gives us. Now look what God's testimony goes on to say in verse 3. When he looked down from heaven to look upon the children of men, every one of them is gone back. When they see who God is, they're repulsed and they move away. They are altogether become filthy. Now that's strong language, isn't it? This is God's word, and this is his description of me and you. They have altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, this is the scriptural description of human nature. With regard to looking at human nature, there are four different ways I could look at human nature. First, I could take the evolutionary view, which is probably what most people believe. We've evolved from something. And if I have a view of an evolutionary view of human nature, I'm getting better. Look how far I've come. I started out in some primordial stew and somehow life sparked, and look at me now. I'm getting better. The second view of human nature is everybody's born morally neutral. You're just born kind of with a blank slate. And what we need is the proper education. We need a proper society to give people the right information, and everything's going to be fine. Now, that's a many's view of human nature. We just need to have the right education. We need to have the right laws. Everything will be fine. The third view is what most religious people have. Man is fallen, but he's not totally depraved. He's fallen, but he still has a free will. He still has some parts that can exercise what's right and good. And in that case, really, man doesn't need a savior. Man needs somebody to put a pressure on his will and make him make the right decisions. And then there is the scriptural view. I've just read it. Dead in sins, completely corrupt, completely evil. Now, here's what I want to ask myself, and here's what I want to ask you. Do you believe that describes you? Not, I agree, the Bible teaches that, but does that describe you personally? Yes, it does. That's my answer. Yes, it does. And if somebody fails to see this, there's only one reason. They've never seen who the Lord is. This is not you just all of a sudden figure out that you're a bad person. You'll never see that until you see who the Lord is. That's when you'll see who you are, and not before then. Now, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And I think of what the Lord said to the rich young ruler. Remember when he came to him? He said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he's coming to the Lord only as a man. He didn't know he was the Son of God. He's coming to him as a good man. "I can see you're a good man, obviously. What good thing can I do that will elevate me up to your goodness? Give me something to do. I see something in you that I don't see in anybody else. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, God." Oh, God is good. He's good. Everything he does is good. Everything he is good. God is good all the time. Everything he does is good all the time. God is good. And the Lord is saying to that man, "You're coming to me as a man. There's none good but God. What are you doing calling me good? If you had any idea of what you really are or what man really is, you wouldn't talk like that." There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Look in verse 4. Before I read that, somebody's thinking, that's such a bleak, depressing view of human nature. I mean, what is there to feel good about if you're describing human nature in such horrible terms? Christ came to save people that, like that. Is that good? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you're not like this, okay, but Christ didn't come to save you. The only people he came to save is sinners. And if you see that this describes you and you really believe it, guess what? Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. He had you on his heart. When he came into this world, when he kept the law for you. So don't say, "Well, this is just a negative view of human nature." No, this is the most glorious thing there is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, let's go on reading. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, they have not called upon God. Now, when he talks about the workers of iniquity, and that's what every man is by nature, we read in Job, how much more abominable and filthy is man that drinketh iniquity like water. That's me and you. But he talks about the workers of iniquity who eat up my people. Now, God calls his people my people. Now, why does the worker of iniquity hate his people? Because they hate the Lord. They hate the Lord. That's why it's not the people so much. It's the Lord they hate. And anyone that's associated with him, they want to get rid of him. And that's it. Why do the... And the David says, have they no knowledge? I mean, talking about fighting a battle you can't win. Have they no knowledge? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. No one. Now, if God's against you, nobody can be for you. But if God's for you, no one can be against you. So he says, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Do they have no understanding? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. Now, whosoever, are you whosoever? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. How crazy is it to not call on his name? How insane is it? How sinful is it to not call upon his name? Now, right now, I'm calling on his name. Lord, save me. And his name is his attributes. Save me by an act of your sovereign will. Save me in a way that glorifies your justice. Save me in a way that honors your grace and your mercy and your love. One of the glorious things of God's salvation is every attribute of God is displayed and glorified in his salvation. So with this calling on his name is calling on his name intelligently, spiritually intelligently, because of his revelation. I'm calling upon his name, who he is, to save me. And, you know, I ask the Lord, save me every day. Lord, save me from myself. Save me from my sins. Save me from my circumstances. Save me. That's what a prayer. Lord, save me. That's the most useful prayer at all. Somebody says, well, I already prayed that. Well, if you just prayed it once, you've never prayed it at all. I'm sure of that. If you ever prayed, Lord, save me, you're praying it all the time. Now, they've not called upon God. Verse 5, there were they in great fear where no fear was. Now, this fear spoken of here is not the fear of God. That's a good fear, isn't it? This is talking about the fear of mistrust, the fear of unbelief. There were they in great fear. You know, I like that scripture, the wicked fleeth with no man pursueth. One time I was out running in a place I was preaching, and somebody yelled that out at me, the wicked fleeth with no man pursueth. I thought, well, okay. But it's true, the wicked do, they have the fear of mistrust. And this is what this is talking about. There were they in great fear where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Now, the unbeliever is encamped against, opposed to God and his people. But it's a fight that cannot be won. God is going to scatter the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Now, listen to that language. God hath despised them. Does God despise people? Yeah. Yeah. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And if we get up in the air about that and say, well, how could God despise somebody? Because he's holy and we're sinful. Don't be amazed by that. Be amazed that he is gracious and loves and saves people. But it says God hath despised their image. And when he despises someone's image, that's bad for that person. We're talking about the God of glory. God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Now that salvation is that salvation which is of the Lord. The salvation that Christ accomplished for his people. Oh, that the salvation from sin. Let me remind you of this scripture, Matthew 1:21. This is one of every believer's. Every believer would say this is one of my favorite scriptures, maybe my favorite. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now that's the salvation of Israel, salvation from sin. That means I'm saved from the penalty of sin. I'm not held responsible for my sin because I don't have any. He took it away. He made it not to be. I'm saved from the power of sin. I can now do what I at one time could not do. I believe the gospel. Saved from the power of sin. And one of these days, thank God, I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. I won't be a sinner anymore. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, the church, God's people. You know, Christ came out of, Christ is eternal. He was before any of them. We know that. But he came out of woman. She was a virgin, but still he came out, he was born in the church in that sense. And that's what he's saying. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Now, when David wrote this, Israel had not yet gone into captivity. That's going to happen a couple hundred years later when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and they're all brought out of Israel. So what's he talking about? You know. Turn to Romans 7. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That means a slave to sin. Now, Paul is speaking of his experience, present tense. He didn't say, I used to be carnal before God saved me. Actually, he didn't know any of this until God did save him. He didn't know any of this until God did save him. This is the language of a saved man. An unbeliever can't even speak this way. They don't understand it. It makes no sense to them. Well, if you're saved, how can you describe yourself that way? That's because they don't have a new nature. They've never been born again. This is the language of a saved man. I never will forget somebody once told me, you need to get out of Romans 7 and into Romans 8. I thought, you're clueless. You're clueless. You've just never been taught of the Lord, or you wouldn't. I'm in Romans 7 all the time. I'm in Romans 8 all the time. All the time. But look what he goes on to say in verse 23. You can read this a bit. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. There's that captivity he's talking about. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, he says in our text, oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. When you're no longer a sinner, you stand before God. And I think this is talking about heaven. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. But you know what? I rejoice in the gospel right now. And I'm glad in the gospel right now for the deliverance from captivity. Now you can see what a important psalm that is. It's repeated twice, that of the Lord. Okay.